To Psalms chapter 37, please. Psalms chapter 37. And when you find your place, if you're physically able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. And we'll alternate back and forth. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture, the whole chapter here, just a gem, one of the many gems out of your word. Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we consider the idea of resting in the Lord, committing our way unto the Lord, trusting in the Lord, and what it means, both for salvation, but also for the Christian walk. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. So today we're going to look at some select verses out of Psalms chapter 37. I was reading this psalm in my family, in my personal devotions on Monday, and then we read it as a family together, and read it with the Weavers early in the week. It kept speaking to me, and I just felt the Lord leading to preach on it this morning. And I hope it'll feed each one of us here and get sustenance from it. The overarching theme to this passage, this whole chapter 37, is the way that the Lord protects us even when we have enemies around us who seem successful. And I believe we can take that interpretation and we can use it for our own lives and different situations we have. We might have enemies, or we might be looking at the ungodly and saying, well, how come they seem to be thriving and they seem to be doing well? And what about me? But even more so, we can look at it from the perspective of going through trials and tribulations. And as I was preparing this, I was thinking about the forest fires that are going on right now and how it's affected some, even our own church family. And it's affected thousands of people being displaced and having their properties, their livestock being in jeopardy, their own life being in jeopardy. And so for the believer, we can rest in the Lord. It doesn't mean that we just turn off the phone and like if a person was in one of those zones, you don't just say, well, I'm going to rest in the Lord and he'll put out the fire around my house. No, we still take precautions, but we don't need to fret. We don't need to be concerned and tied up in knots with worry. And this goes for anything in our life. Many of us are not directly impacted by the fires, but we have our own problems. We have our own trials and tribulations, our own hurdles to overcome. Knowing that God is in control ought to give a believer a sense of calm in the middle of any storm that's going on in their life. Again, it's not that the believer should let down their guard but just say, well, God will take care of things. No, we still have things to do, precautions to take. As you know, for instance, the Shell family there, they either have lost their power or they're going to lose power, and they had to take precautions. They had to take their perishables out of their fridge and freezer and find places to store it. Those are types of the practical things that you have to do. The Morgan family, they've They've got fires out near their way, and I'm sure they're taking precautions too, like getting their trailer all set in case they have to trailer their animals out of there. I believe the Lord is still protecting their property, though, at this time. What it should do is it should remove any panic that a person might normally experience. The Christian should not have panic, should not be frozen in terror. So my first point here is commit. You look at verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That word commit is an interesting word. The Hebrew word there, it literally means to roll. So literally or figuratively, to commit, to remove, to roll away, run down, to trust. So in this context, it means to entrust. Perhaps we could say that it means to roll our concerns over to the Lord and let him care for them. Cast all of our burdens on him. The scripture says in Psalms 55, if you could turn there, please, Psalms 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Do you have burdens? I would bet that every one of us has a burden of some sort. Something in the back of our mind that we're maybe troubled about. Maybe not right now. Maybe this isn't. Maybe you know, we go ebbs and flows, and maybe this is a good point and where we don't have a great deal of burdens. But if you don't have one now, you will have one later. Rest guaranteed on that. And to know that we can cast our burden on the Lord and say, Lord, here it is. You know why I'm burdened about this situation. Whether it be the salvation of a lost loved one, whether it be the decision someone is making, or decisions that we have to make in our own life. Maybe we're at a crossroads, we're at a T-intersection. We can't go back. We have to either make a left or a right. And we're going, okay, which way do I go? And so we're seeking God's direction. And that's where we can commit that burden unto him and say, Lord, I'm giving it over to you. And I want you to deal with it. I want you to help me. I want you to fix this problem. Help me with this burden. So to roll it, to cast it upon the Lord. And we have that promise we read there from Psalms 55, 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never let the righteous be moved. He's not going to let us, he's not going to let the wicked or circumstances unsettle us. Yes, we will certainly have these situations that might be difficult in our life, and we might have to adjust and make some different plans, but we're not going to be moved from a spiritual perspective. He will lead us every step of the way. Essentially, we're to hand over every bit of our existence to the Lord and trust that he will make the right decisions at the right time. You've heard sometimes before about some companies that maybe they're starting to have some problems, and what they end up doing is the shareholders appoint someone to be the director of the company for a period of time while they work their way out of those problems. And sometimes it's the government mandates, and they'll say, okay, we're electing this person, putting this person in a position of leadership to lead. And when we think about our own lives, we have to take our hands off the steering wheel. We basically have to wrench the steering wheel out of the car and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to let you steer from this point on. I think we're all guilty of handing concerns over to the Lord and then taking them back. We're like, well, nothing's changed. Nothing's happening. Someone has said, I'm not sure who said it, but someone has said, God is seldom early and he's never late. He's usually right on time. The usually part is sometimes he might be early, but guaranteed he's not late. He's right on time. You think back to the days when we only had film cameras. Now, you've got to be careful because I know that Brother Hans is into photography, and I think he still is a bit of a film aficionado as well. And I remember the day when I was at a camera shop, and they said, all these digital cameras, they'll never take off. They just don't have the clarity that the film cameras have. And well, they kind of took off, didn't they? But you think about some enthusiasts have a dark room in their basement where they will develop their own pictures. And you know that if you expose that film to light, how you can wreck it, right? I as a kid did that a few times when we had the old cameras and the film, and I wouldn't wind it up all the way or something and end up with a piece of film out there, and it's all exposed. It's no good anymore. You think about those that have their developing room, and dad's in there working away at developing a photo, and little Sally wants to see what the picture's going to look like, so she opens the door, she turns on the light, and boom, that's overexposed now, and that's no good. It just needed time to properly develop. There's multiple steps that you've got to do, and the film enlargers and all this other stuff that you've got to use. Well, sometimes we are like that child. The film is being processed. God is at work. He's doing what he does best. His way is perfect. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's best for you and I. He's working at developing the film. And we open the door, and we turn on the light, and we take a peek, and we ruin some aspects of the film. Sometimes we want to see the picture before the master artist has finished developing it. And we jump the gun. A large part of committing our way unto the Lord is not second-guessing what God is doing. It's not trying to imagine what steps he's taking and what steps, where he's going to lead us. If we commit our way unto the Lord, he will bring it about at the right time. And it will be the right decision. Now, for a passage that we looked at some weeks back, we're going to look at again. As we think about committing our way unto the Lord, it goes beyond just committing our day-to-day functions to the Lord, our day-to-day bills and decisions. But the biggest thing we got to focus in is committing our life to the Lord, when we come to him for salvation. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. When a person comes to Jesus Christ, they have to be absolutely convinced that he is the way, the truth, and the life. They have to be absolutely convinced that there's no other way. I think of one of our university friends that came and at our house one day, came from a Muslim background, and he said to me, with tears in his eyes, he said, I know there's a heaven, I know there's a hell. Please tell me, why is it that you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? He wasn't convinced yet. Sad to say, he's still not convinced. But when a person comes to salvation, they have to be absolutely convinced that Jesus is God, God come in a human body, and that Jesus died on the cross to cover their sins, to pay their sin debt, so that they can have a relationship with God, a home in heaven. And they have to trust. They got to trust in what Jesus did. That's a huge commitment, is it not? To say, well, you know what? I believe what the Bible says about Jesus. I believe it. I am now going to commit the rest of my life and my eternal existence to Jesus Christ and what he says. That is immense, but it must be done. So as we look at 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed. Before we come to salvation, we've got to know a little bit about Jesus Christ. Yes, we see it, we know from John 14:6 that he is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. We know that he is and was absolutely sinless when he came down to earth. When we think about knowing whom I have believed, he was sinless. We're told in 1 Timothy 3:16 that he was God come in a human body. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's one of the things we have to believe. We believe he's the way, the truth, and the life. We believe that he was sinless. We believe that he is and was God when he came down to earth. He was not a mere man. He was not an angel, as some would have you believe. He's not just a teacher. No, he was God come in a human body. You have to also believe that he bore our sins on the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read about the Father and the Son. For he, the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the Father cast on him the sin of the world, made him to be sin for us. You think of that scapegoat back in the Old Testament. There would be, on the Day of Atonement, there'd be one goat that would be offered up. Then there'd be one goat that would have a scarlet thread put around its neck, and it would be sent off into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man. It was the understanding was that he would take it way out into the wilderness. And that before he did that, the priest would symbolically cast all the sins of the people by laying his hands on that animal before sending him out. Well, Jesus Christ had our sins placed on him. So he became sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ, absolutely perfect, absolutely sinless. He didn't lie once. He didn't steal once. He didn't respond inappropriately in anger once. Yes, he had righteous indignation on a few occasions, but not one time did he sin. But he became sin for us. He became our scapegoat. So he carried our sins when he went and died on the cross and bore our punishment. Remember that there's nothing that you or I can do to merit heaven. I mean, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Job 14:4 says, who can get a clean thing out of an unclean? No, not one. You cannot make something that is dirty, inherently dirty, sinful, clean, by virtue of itself. That's where we had to have Jesus Christ come in and cleanse us when he died on the cross, he made it possible that our sins would be washed away. He made it possible that our spiritual nakedness would be covered with a robe of righteousness. Our part is to have repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to actually put our faith in him. We have to put our trust in Jesus Christ. 100%. That's this committing our soul to the Lord. Just as we read in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know what I've committed unto him against that day? I've committed my soul to him, my spirit to him. I've said, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I'm asking you to be my Savior. That's what I did at a young age. And every Christian that has trusted Christ as their Savior in some form or another, in the path that the Lord led them on, they have made that same decision to lay everything, to use a phrase that we might use down here on earth, to put all of their eggs in one basket. It seems like it's something you ought not to do. It seems like it's not prudent. But in this case, it is. We have to put all of our trust in Jesus Christ. We can't have one foot in and one foot out, saying, well, okay, I'll still kind of try to help support myself. Let's go back into our text there, Psalms chapter 37. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. You know, people have said before to me, well, what if you're wrong? What if there is no heaven? What if there is no hell? And of course, I don't believe that to be true. But if that was the case, then I got a chance to live a great life down here on earth. But you flip that around and you say to that atheist or that agnostic, and you say, well, what if there is a God? What if there's a heaven? What if there's a hell? What if it's true that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life? The alternative is dire. An existence in the lake of fire forever. Now, the opposite being, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. That when a Christian passes on, goes to heaven, that they actually go beyond the grave. And the Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm thankful that my existence does not end in a coffin. That's just my earthly body, which has its own issues, its own, you know, idiosyncrasies. But God's going to give every Christian a glorified body one day. And I am fully persuaded, just as Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, I am fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Just like when you commit, you go and you take some family heirloom or jewels to a bank or some sort of an institution that will hold it for you, and you say, okay, hold that for me for X amount of time or until I come back and get it. You have the assurance, you're hoping that they will keep it. But far more secure, infinitely more secure is our salvation when we hand over our life to the Lord. In Psalms 25:1, King David said, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Now, I think it has truths for the day-to-day life in that phrase, what you just said there. But also, lifting up our soul to God, we say, okay, Lord, keep this. Keep this for me. I can't keep it. There's nothing I can do to keep my life. You keep it. So, as we think of our text, Commit thy way unto the Lord. So commit our life unto the Lord. Commit our way unto the Lord. We think about Jesus Christ, our Savior. He committed his life to the Father while he was here on earth. I find it quite amazing. The Bible tells us in multiple places, in John chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1, other places, that Jesus Christ was the creator of this world. And to think that the creator of this world came down into this world, allowed himself to be abused by mankind, and eventually nailed to a cross, and that he put his well-being into the hand of the Father. I find that quite amazing. It says in Psalms chapter 22, if you remember, Psalms chapter 22 has a great deal of messianic content. It's geared towards looking at Christ on the cross. And in verse 8, it's prophecy, basically, about what people would say of Jesus. And it says in verse 8, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. And that's quoted in Matthew 27, 43 through 44. He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. The Son gave everything over to the Father and said, I am trusting you. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, or deceit, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. The Son committed his life and well-being to the Father. So we go back into our text. So we see we're to commit our way unto him. When we do that, we can rest in him. And rest in the Lord. So verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. We can rest. You know, I think of that case where I've mentioned before, years and years ago, in the 1700s, when John Wesley was still not yet a believer, and he went off to the Americas to preach to the natives, preach the gospel, and yet he was not a Christian himself. He was still trying to find his way, and on the way back they had this immense storm, and there were some Moravians on that ship, other believers. And they were having a little prayer time together. And while people were screaming in fright and terror, they were having a time of prayer. And he said, John Wesley said to them afterwards, particularly talking to a man named Peter Bowler, he said, how can you guys not be afraid? I think the mast had come down or like some big things had happened. And they thought that the ship was going to be broken in pieces, they're all going to drown. And he says, how can you guys not be afraid? And, you know, Peter Bowler said, well, our trust is in the Lord. We have no reason to be afraid. We can rest, confident. And sometimes the Lord causes loss of life or loss of well-being, in the sense that we lose some of our, we might end up being handicapped, you know, in some way, physically. Sometimes that is his perfect will for us. It's not always a bed of roses. But if God allows that, then we know it's his will, and we know that he'll give us the strength to navigate those difficult waters. So that word rest, it's a verb. It means to be quiet, to be dumb, In that context, it means to be quiet. to be astonished, to forbear, to hold one's peace, to rest, to be silent, to stand still, to tarry, to wait. You think about Moses there. The Egyptians are coming up against the Israelites when they're kind of stuck. They're positioned right up against the Red Sea, and they had nowhere to go. And they're coming to Moses and saying, "Did you bring us here to die in the wilderness? Look at the the Egyptians coming against us." And Moses said, "To rest and to wait and see the salvation of the Lord. To wait and see the salvation of the Lord." And that's part of resting. Notice that phrase says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." Wait patiently for him. We talked already a little bit about how sometimes, you know, we get impatient because we're not seeing things happen on the time scale that we expect or hope to see it. Think of, we won't turn there, but we'll just kind of give you the framework of the story. You think of in 1 Samuel 13, verses 8 through 14. You got the story where the prophet Samuel had told Saul, "I'll come on this day, 7 days later, and I will offer up a sacrifice together because they're going up against the Philistines." Well, lo and behold, the seventh day came, and Samuel had not yet come. So Saul said, "Okay, fine. I will offer up a sacrifice myself," which was not allowed because he was not a priest. He was not of the tribe of Levi. He was a Benjamite. He had not been consecrated. He had no business offering up a sacrifice. And as he finished the sacrifice, Samuel comes up to him and says, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Well, I forced myself to do this. I had to do it. The people were leaving." No, he was fretting. He was not resting. So we're supposed to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Many truths in this verse, that in this passage, that speak to my heart. As we think about resting and knowing that he will bring it to come to pass. Look at verse 25. "I have been young and now am old, and yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread." I can rest in the Lord knowing that he will meet my needs. That if I am walking in obedience to God, he will meet my needs, whatever those needs might be. Just like David says here, he says, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed, their children, begging bread." If we feel like we've been forsaken, if we are begging bread, then something's wrong. We have not followed God's plan. We have not committed our way unto him. We are not walking in obedience to him. Notice also in verse 8. So in addition to resting, there's things that we're supposed to cease from doing. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. This word "fret not," or this phrase "fret not," appears a few times in this passage. You know, verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." And so this passage goes back and forth about where the Lord says to David, he says, "Don't be afraid of what the wicked might do to you. Don't be envious of what the wicked have that you don't have. Don't be fretful." So there are things that we're supposed to cease from doing. One of them is the area of anger. We can become angry as we look at others, what they have and what we perceive that we do not have. I say perceive because we sometimes lose sight of the fact of the blessings, the riches that we do have. So he says, cease from anger, forsake wrath. Notice also the aspect of waiting. This passage, it's all about timing. And you see in verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Wait. Just wait. Be patient. That's what God wants us to do, is to commit our way unto him, like verse 5. Trust also in him. He will bring it to pass. That's part of trusting, is where we give something over to God, and then we say, okay, I'm going to turn my back on that now. Lord, and I've got every confidence you're going to deal with it the way you see fit in your time. And just to wait patiently for him to do what he's going to do. How about yourself? Are there storms in your life right now where you need to commit your way unto the Lord? Are there areas where you've thought that, you know, you need to deal with it yourself, that you need to grab the bull by the horns? And certainly the Lord calls us to obey him, and there are certain things where the Lord will say, yes, you need to take care of this. But the good thing about it is that we can commit those things to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, you're right. I need to deal with this situation. Lord, I'm committing it to you to help me. And that's so much of the Christian life. I mean, it starts at the salvation, the moment of our salvation where we commit our soul to his keeping. The most important part of our existence, our spirit and soul, where we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ unreservedly, full surrender on my part, no conditions. I'm putting my complete trust and confidence in Jesus Christ. I've repented of my sins. I've asked him to forgive me. And then the day-to-day living where we say, okay, Lord, I don't have the wisdom, I don't have the wherewithal, I don't have the resources to deal with these situations. I'm going to give them over to you, knowing that you have all of that and more. How about yourself? Are you waiting patiently? Have you committed those things to the Lord? Are you resting? Are you ceasing from those things that you need to cease from? Are you waiting? Are you waiting for the Lord to bring about his will in his time? Let's sing a closing song of invitation. And if the Lord's spoken to you in any way, I encourage you to deal with it today.